Before we talk about God, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this absolutely beautiful, glorious day as we stand here in Caesarea Philippi in the area to which Jesus brought his disciples for a retreat before he made the journey to Jerusalem. And dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, that has brought us together on this pilgrimage here to this holy place. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. We're reading from Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is one of those passages that you could just preach and preach and preach. If you took it line by line, you could be here the better part of the day, unwrapping all that Christ would have us to see here. Obviously, due to time limitations, that's not going to happen. I do have three points that I think are worthy of mentioning that will highlight this passage for us and hopefully be a reminder to us every time we open to these verses in the future. And the first one is this. It says here, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and I guess I'll just, this will be preemptory to the first point, as was noted by Gene as we were driving up here, he said, can you imagine, you know, Jesus coming all the way up to this area? I mean, we're talking 200 plus miles from Jerusalem to here at Caesarea Philippi. And it was not along the way. It's interesting how Matthew says it. He says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. This was obviously a deliberate retreat by Jesus Christ. He took his disciples away from Judea, away from Galilee, north of the Sea of Galilee, way up here into what was then Gentile territory. So you have to ask yourself, why? Why would Jesus do that? And why would he come to this particular place? As we have already heard from Mati, this was the home base of the Greek god Pan. It was called Panaeus, not Benaeus as we now call it. Pan, the Greek goddess, god of the shepherds. But after that, we also need to keep in mind that this was also at one time known as Baal Dan. B-A-A-L, Dan. This also had significance to not only the Greeks and Panaeus, but also the Syrians. So the god Baal was worshipped here, as well as the Greek god Pan. And then, when the Romans took over this area, Philip the Tetrarch, who was one of Herod's sons, decided to ingratiate himself with the emperor, and so he built a temple here to the emperor. And he called this region not only Caesarea after Caesar, but also he put his own name on it, Philippi, thus Caesarea Philippi. So now we have three religions, the Syrian religion, Baal, we have the Greek, Pan, we have the Roman emperor being worshipped. But not only that, this area also has significance for the Jews, because the springs that come from this area also filtered into the Jordan River, which makes its way down into the Holy Land. So Jesus chose perhaps one of the most religious areas in the region. And it was as if he deliberately came to this area that smacked of religion for all these different cultures. And here stood this Jewish, penniless rabbi against this backdrop of all the religiosity of this community and said, "Who does the world say that I am?" And that still smacks out even in this day and age in which we live. Jesus stands against the backdrop of all of the world religions, and he asks each and every one of us, "Who do you say that I am?" We know that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one come to the Father but by me." And Jesus, it's as if he felt he had to get this, his disciples had to get this right before he could go to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the burden that our Lord and Savior carried all of his life? From the time that he could reason, he knew that his mission was to die on a cruel Roman cross, to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own free will. And if I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again." Jesus chose 12 ordinary men, and he discipled them, and he taught them. And after some period of 2.5 years, as he was ready to make his final ascent into Jerusalem, or descent, if you will, from this area, he had to be certain that his disciples understood his mission. He was going to entrust to them the building of his church. And he had to be certain that they knew and they had it right. And so he makes this deliberate retreat up here into Gentile territory to have this, where he was away from the crowds. As I said, Gentile territory. So he had his disciples to himself. And he questioned them, "Who does the world say that I am? And who do you say that I am?" And then, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter gets it right. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." There's a lot of controversy over the application of this particular scripture. Those of you who have studied Roman Catholicism, you know that this is the passage from which the Romans derive the authority of the Pope. They take the position that Jesus was here declaring Peter to be the first bishop of Rome, and that he therefore was the first pope, and now it has been passed down from Peter to each of the popes, and that each of them have papal infallibility, if you will. Those of us who are of the Protestant faith know that that is not the interpretation that we apply to this passage. We have two interpretations that I believe as Protestants are equally valid here. One is that it meant exactly what it said. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter was the disciple who, on the day of Pentecost, preached the very first sermon. And as a result of his preaching, 3,000 people came to know Christ in one day. And that was the beginning of the church. So there's a very real sense in which we can say that, yes, he was literally speaking that he would build his church upon Peter the Rock. Another application, though, that is equally valid and probably more so received among those of the Protestant faith, is that he was speaking about Peter's great confession, that "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I don't know how he says it. When I read it, I try to put it in, you know, calm terms. But knowing the passionate man that Peter was, he probably said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I could just hear him saying that. And it certainly is that profession of faith made by Peter upon which Christ has built his church. That applies to each one of us. Each one of us, too, like Peter, is a living stone. Peter tells us this, and I think it's good in this, when we look to 1 Peter, the second chapter, how Peter himself, who knew what Christ meant, denied that he had any special authority based on this statement of Christ or any other statement. Peter said that all of us are living stones, little stones being built into a holy temple that rises up into a praise of God. And I love how he concludes that passage in 1 Peter, the second chapter. He looks at all of us and he says, "For you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Each one of us is to be praising God with our lips. In our particular bus, Monty makes it a point every day to sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made." And then he breaks into hallelujah. Hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. Every one of us should be declaring and praising the Lord every day of our lives. He says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And then he says something that ties in very closely to the third and final point we're going to look at here. Peter says, "Therefore, I urge you, as foreigners and aliens in the world, to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul." We're in 1 Peter, the second chapter now. And he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong," and they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Each one of us, my friends, are foreigners and aliens in this world. And that's why Christ said to Peter, he said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." My friends, Jesus never came to establish a religion. I try my best. In fact, I spent the better part of an entire summer of preaching, telling our congregation that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a personal relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. Religion is man's efforts to find him, have a right standing with God. And to be sure, all the other, quote, religions are religions. They are man, through effort, trying to bring himself into the presence of God. Christianity does not base itself on the efforts of man, but on the completed work of Jesus Christ at the cross. It was God coming to man. And Jesus came so that he might reestablish that kingdom which he intended in the Garden of Eden. Jesus didn't come to create or establish a religion, but a kingdom. The kingdom of God here on earth. And right now the kingdom of God is within each and every one of us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. We are foreigners and aliens. Yes, we might be from Austria or the United States of America or from the state of Israel, but if we are Christ followers, my friends, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the same power was resurrected from the dead, will take our humble bodies and glorify them like his beautiful body. We are going to be like Christ, and we are like Christ in the sense that we have his Holy Spirit within us. We are here as foreigners and aliens, traveling through this sod, and we are to be building the kingdom of God so that when Christ returns to set up his kingdom here in Jerusalem, just 200 miles from here, and we will gather around his throne and we will serve him and we will also rule with him. So keep that in mind, my friends, that each one of us is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? So that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we do thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. And dear God, we thank you for this written word which enables us to understand the constitution of the kingdom of God. That's what this Bible is. It teaches us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And dear God, it is our prayer that each and every day we might awake with that anticipation of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ and cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.